Good to see all of you here this morning. It's good to be with you and to be back to worship again on Sunday with you. We were visiting in Lawrenceburg, Kentucky and worshiping with the congregation there and enjoyed our experience there last Sunday, but it's nice to be able to stand before you again and preach. It's kind of strange to actually on a Sunday to hear someone else preach, you know, when you're sitting there, you're so used to doing it yourself, but it was nice. We got to hear a young man named Jay Dixon that I've known for several years who actually preaches in Richmond, Kentucky, where I used to preach. And he's supported by that congregation and just happened to be there. So it was nice to see him and his family, and he did a very good job in presenting the truth of the gospel. And that, of course, is what I hope to do this morning. I want to give you a little explanation of what I'm preaching on. I guess you probably noticed that the background was the same as it was during the theme month. Well, there's a reason for that. If you remember, we had that really bad snowstorm, so I decided on the last Sunday that I was, that was the last lesson of that theme month was that Sunday. So since we had such bad weather, I decided I would wait and I would preach it today, which fits in a way because today is the first day of our extra studies this month. Each Sunday we will meet back here at 4 o'clock, and what we are studying is a particular approach towards teaching people the gospel of Christ. And I'm really excited about it. I can tell you it's going to be our lesson because I'm redoing it. Some things I think are better, and I think you're going to like it. And as we go along, you will be equipped. And basically what this allows us to do is to just ask people, can you give us an hour of your time? And you can basically present the gospel in a way that will bring them to the point of understanding the nature of redemption and what they need to do to come into Christ. Of course, that would just be on the basics, but it would get them to the point that they need understand what they need to do to become a Christian. And then, of course, we would go from there after we hopefully baptize people. And there are congregations all over this country that are using this kind of approach very, very successfully. And I think we can do the same. So looking forward to that. Encourage you to be back at 4. We'll be here about an hour, hour and a half at the most. And we'll do this for 4 Sundays during the month. And we'll get a good idea of this lesson. And then we'll have some home studies and things after that. So encourage you to be back. And so that's why I'm preaching on this subject today. The idea we can do this. You know, we talked about various aspects of what was needed to evangelize throughout the week, various approaches and understandings that we needed to incorporate into our minds and in our lives. Well, I want to talk a little bit about just simply the fact, folks, that we can do this. And the reason I want to talk about this, because it is important to make plans, and it's important to do, you know, want to say, well, we want to do this, we want to do that, and we talk about it. But there's a time where talking kind of needs to end, and we need to get busy. And that's really where we are. We're going to talk about, and we're going to study, but really right now you've got to make a decision whether you want to get busy for the Lord and bring souls to Christ. And that's going to be seen in what kind of commitments you have in this kind of study and really how it's going to affect your life, what you're going to do, what you're going to put in to this in order to bring souls to Christ. And I think that's important because obviously doing what we've planned is a little bit more difficult than planning it. Planning it is kind of easy. And so that is the real issue. And this, you know, this is especially true when it seems that any plan that we have, if the success of it kind of is laid squarely on our own personal shoulders, we feel the burden of that a little bit. You know, and you know, it's, that's especially true if you feel like you're alone, you know, in getting this done. And what I want you to see is that that's not the way God intends for it to be. I mean, everybody likes kind of a helping hand when it comes to this kind of thing, when we're looking at something we have to face, something we have to overcome and deal with. And what I want to talk about today is how God is with us in this and how we are with one another. And so, although it is true that reaching the lost is an individual responsibility, I can't do it for you. You know, I think a lot of people, some people have the idea that a preacher is hired to do their Christianity for them. You know, like, well, you're hired to teach. Well, okay, but not for you. I can't do it for you any more than I can be hired to worship for you. You know, I can't attend worship for you. I can't do what God expects of you, I should say. And so the reality is, it is true, teaching the lost is an individual responsibility, but at the same time, we need to understand that God never intended for us to look at this and see it as resting upon me personally, on my strengths, my abilities alone. There's much more to it. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is that God wants us to succeed, and we can succeed, and we can succeed because God has made it possible in several ways for us to achieve victory. We can achieve victory because the truth is, as we're going to see, taking the gospel to the world and being successful at it is really, it doesn't follow the same path that worldly success follows. It's different. You don't have to have the characteristics oftentimes that's needed for worldly success to be successful in taking people the gospel. Secondly, people have to understand that God has given us all that is needed to teach people. There's nothing left out. You know, you can do it. All the tools are available. And then finally, God wants us to know, as I've kind of already mentioned, that we're not alone. We're not alone in this. We don't have to feel as though we're, you know, isolated or something like that in these efforts. That God wants us to understand that we are together, that He is with us, and that's very important, as we'll see as we look into it. So let's talk, first of all, about the fact that I know we can do this because our success simply is not dependent on worldly factors. And when I say that, I think there's some things we need to kind of grasp. And that is, first of all, when we talk about success in the area of bringing souls to Christ, and I say it's not dependent on worldly factors of what, you know, we might think of being successful in the world, in athletics or something like that, or business. There's some similarities, but the truth is, when I make this point, one of the things I want us to understand is bringing souls to Christ is not based on physical or personal traits. Now, I say that because people at times want to look at others and think, well, that person is successful, you know, because, you know, of their personality or their, you know, their bodily presence. They, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, that guy's just special. He's just got the gift. And, you know, he can get studies with people. Oh, I just don't have that. But what they really are saying in that is somehow in our minds we tend to excuse the responsibility we have by saying, well, I'm just not like that. I'm not, you know, personable like that. I do meet a stranger every once in a while. I'm just not like that. So somehow we excuse ourselves and think that because we're not like that, that somehow we can't be successful, and therefore God doesn't expect us to be successful in winning souls to Christ. And that simply is not true. It is not based upon that. And I know this to be the case because, you know, successful soul winners in the Bible were not necessarily people that had all the charisma and the bodily presence and the attitude, you know, the personality. They had the attitude, but they didn't have the personality that we think of in connection with, you know, these people that can get all the studies as we oftentimes perceive. And the reason I say that is because of the Apostle Paul was an extremely successful soul winner for Christ. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, this is what they said of Paul. They said, his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Well, if that was true of Paul, then why was he successful in getting studies and bringing people to Christ? Because it didn't have anything to do with that. That was not the issue. of his personal charisma or something of that nature. And I think Paul was making that point when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not in us. When he said earthen vessel, what he meant was common vessels, just common people. God gave the gospel to just people like you and me that are nothing special in respect to the world. You know, we're not famous. We're not powerful. We're not the upper echelon that everybody's looking to and, you know, watching in the paparazzi trying to take our pictures. He says, no, he gave the gospel in earthen vessels so that people would understand that the power of the gospel is not in us. It's not in you. It's in the gospel itself, in God. And that's what Paul's getting at. And so, you know, you may ask, well then, why was Paul able to be successful? What was it? Well, he explains that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. Where he states, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now you see what he's saying? Paul was successful not because Paul had the bodily presence or the speech, but Paul was successful because he appreciated the grace of God in his life, and he looked to that grace for strength, and he labored in connection with it. He got busy. He got to talking to people and telling people about Christ because he appreciated what God had done for him by his grace. And so, as I will say today, and I've said many times, our success then in bringing people is based not on our own personal, you know, traits and things like that, but truly, as I've pointed out, through faith in and commitment to God's power to use us. That's really what it is. Do we believe God can use us by His power to bring souls to Christ, and are we committed to using, you know, ourselves by God's power to bring people to Christ? That's really the issue. And so that's what we're going to talk about much more as, and this won't be the last lessons we'll address this issue, but it's very important to understand success, therefore, is not based on physical traits. It's not about personality. But also, we have to understand God promises success despite weaknesses. That's the amazing thing. Paul understood that as he talked about, you know, his thorn in the flesh. That's really one of the things he was talking about. He was talking about how he wanted that thorn in the flesh removed, whatever it was. We don't know what it was. But he wanted it removed because Paul thought that if I could get rid of this, I would be so much stronger. I would be so much more effective for Christ. And in that, a lot of the way we think, you know, if I was like him or if I was like her, I would be far more successful for Christ in bringing souls because I'd be confident in talking to people. Well, Paul says the Lord answered him saying, you know, that's not the issue at all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, this is what Paul says the Lord said to me. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God's telling Paul, it's not about what you are. It's not about what you face. It's about me working through you. I can make you strong in your weaknesses. Just trust in me, have faith in me, commit to me, and I will make you a success. And really, that's what it comes down with each of us. Whether we're ready and willing to commit to God and say, I'm going to do my best to bring souls. I'm going to ask people to study the gospel because that's what God wants of me. And I'm going to trust in Him that we can get this job done. And that no matter what people may think about me, I'm going to ask. I want to say this too. Not only is it not based upon our own personal character characteristics, let me say physical characteristics. Obviously, we have to be holy and righteous people. If we're not, then it's going to be a sham. But it's also, we have to understand that success is not based on some kind of magical program of human devising. Now, in talking about that, it's been said, and it's probably, it has a lot of truth to it. And that's this, and I say this with a little hesitation because we are starting today studying about evangelism. But it's been said by preachers and different ones and elders that one of the ways to kill evangelism in the church is to have a meeting or a study about it. And then all of a sudden it just, you say, well, why would it go away? Because sometimes I think we get all excited about the idea of studying and talking about evangelism, and we get excited about a particular program of evangelism, and somehow that is enough. That kind of carries us over. We're evangelistic. Why? Because we're talking about it. Because we're studying about it. When in reality, talking about evangelism and studying about evangelism never brings anybody to Christ. It's putting into practice what we have talked about, what we have studied about, that's going to make a difference. So in the end, nothing is magic in and of itself, and any program that we choose to, you know, use is going to have to be worked. If it's going to be successful, then we've got to use it. You know, we can't just talk about it and get excited about the program. We have to use the program. We have to get excited about actually making a difference in people's lives by being committed to it and making the effort to know it and make it work. You know, that we get good at it and use it. Now, don't get me wrong in what I'm saying here. I believe there is situations where one particular program can, for a particular place and time, work better than some other program may. I mean, it's just true, you know. Some programs work better for certain congregations and certain times than others. You know, there have been different systems that people have worked, you know, getting the gospel to people. And I'm talking about truly trying to get the gospel to people that have been better worked at that time than they would say today. You know, I've taught a lot of people the gospel with Jewel Miller film strips 30 years ago. But I can just tell you, I don't think that's really the way to do it today. That there's ways kind of similar to that, actually kind of rolling back around. But I'm just saying, you know, people, if I brought out film strips and a little film, you know, they're going to go, what is that? You know, and it's going to appear to be ancient, even though the message is timeless. But you see my point. There are certain programs and ways that are better at times than others. But at the same time, we have to understand that, you know, as we seek to incorporate the use of what we've entitled, and I may change the title because ours is a little different, of the big picture of the Bible, in the end, the only way it's going to be successful is if we, you know, choose to involve ourselves in it, to be committed to it. And so there are two basic ideas that I want to just make the point, and that is this. If it's going to be successful, you can see here then, it's going to take enthusiastic work. In other words, congregations are not going to convert people unless they're enthusiastic about it. You are not going to convert someone unless you're enthusiastic about converting someone. Because if we're mundane about our faith, if we are mundane about telling people, if they, you know, get enough that it's a drudgery to talk to them about Christ, why would they want to hear what we've got to say? I mean, people don't want to be depressed by the gospel. They want to be excited. They want their life to be changed. They want to see something that really will make a difference. And so that's very important that we be enthusiastic about the work. But secondly, there is the need for preparation. You know, oftentimes I think we want a new program because the fact is the old program required a lot of work and we never really got that program. So let's talk about a new program and then we can talk about learning that and then that'll hold us over till the next program and when in fact ultimately we never learned any of it and it never did us any good. Well, any program to be of value, number one, is going to have some enthusiasm behind it. But number two, it's going to take some preparation. And you're given that opportunity. We're starting that today. We're going to be talking about this. And I can tell you, this is just the beginning. I am open for individually sitting down with you and others who will learn this to talk about how we can get better at teaching people the gospel. That's what it's all about. We're going to have to be enthusiastic and open and just give our time to this. And so there is the need for preparation to make sure this is done. And the reason I say that, such passages, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, is talking about standing for Christ and being able to be offensive in our, you know, taking of the gospel to the world and winning the battle for Christ. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There has to be some preparation. We have to be ready to teach others. So in the end, understand, the gospel is not dependent on fancy words. It's not dependent on fancy methods or personal charisma. It's just not about that. It's about the gospel and being enthusiastic about that gospel and being ready to prepare ourselves and actually preparing ourselves to be able to teach that gospel confidently. You remember the passage that was read this morning before the lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What did Paul say about when he came to the Corinthians? He said, I didn't come to you with personal words, you know, of wisdom and kind of this human presence among you that would have brought you to Christ by me and who I am. Because he said, I was bid you with fear and trembling. He was scared at that time when he came. There were certain things that were bothering him. But he said, I preached the gospel to you. And you obeyed the gospel. See, they saw the power was in it. And so the truth is, brethren, we, if we're committed to Christ, if we are, you know, committed to the power of His gospel, we can overcome fears. I can tell you. You can overcome that fear that is paralyzing you and keeping you from asking your friend or your neighbor or your family member to study the gospel. You can overcome that. I'm telling you, you can. And I know that personally because I have that fear and I have made myself go beyond that fear and ask people for study. I've just committed. I'm going to do that. I'm going to ask everybody I can because I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. And I've just decided I'm going to do that. You can overcome that fear. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. And so you can overcome fear if you believe. And we just have to learn that it's not about worldly means. You know, the importance, the power of it is all in Christ. And we've just got to decide to get out of our comfort zone and trust in the Lord. And just get out there and do something. That's really what it's about. You know, you remember Daryl used to talk about it, so did Barry Kirchhoff. Talk about this older lady out in California that just got studies all the time. Now, she didn't teach them herself. She put them over on the preacher and other members of the church, men of the congregation, whatever, to teach it. But you know how she got them? It was this amazing method. She said to people, hey, why don't you give me an hour of your time to study the gospel? Now, folks, if you can get that down, you actually can get studies. I'm telling you. Just to ask. That's all she did. Wherever she went, if somebody was working on her hair, she said, hey, you know, I've got something great. You can just give me an hour of your time and we'll tell you about the gospel and it'll make a difference in your life. That's all I'm asking. And that's all she did. And amazingly, people said yes. And that's what we're asking you to do. And see, that's what we're talking about. So, not the magical program. It's about the power of the gospel in us. But that's really what we're talking about. Which then brings me about the second point. I know we can do this because God provided the tools needed. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I think we need to just be reminded that there is nothing needed that God has, you know, not already provided. Everything's there. It's just the choice of whether we choose to use it or not, and to avail ourselves to it with the kind of commitment needed to get the job done. The reason I say that is because, first of all, God's provided all the truth we need. And the reason I say that is, we have to understand, there's not a situation that there's no ultimate answer to in the sense of looking to the Word of God to find the answer. Now, I can tell you this also. One of the things that paralyzes us in asking people for a study is we're scared to death they might ask us a question that we don't know the answer to. And I can tell you this. Satan wants you to feel that fear keenly. But you know what? I've been studying with people for 30 years, and I've never been in a situation where somebody asked me a question that scared the living daylights out of me and I didn't know what to do about it. Now, I've been asked questions from time to time in a study that, and you know what my response had to be? That's a real good question. But you know, I'm not prepared to answer that today. Why don't we talk about that next week? And there it was, you know. Situation diffused. And you go and you study, and then you find the answer, because the answer's in God's Word. And you come back, see. And all I'm saying is, the devil wants us to be afraid when in fact the tools are there. God has provided. He's provided the truth for life and equipping His people. I know that because Jesus promised that. John 16, 12 and 13. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He can tell you things to come. So God promised that through the apostles in the first century, they would present the entire truth of God. And they did do that. And you can look at passages such as 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3. And it talks about how God has provided everything we need for life and godliness. Here He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, again, talking about Scripture, He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, does it sound like you're missing something? Is there something out there that we need what it takes to get the job done? Well, that passage says the Scripture, it instructs, it rebukes, it corrects, it does everything that a Bible study with someone is supposed to do. That's what it does. We just have to get that Word in front of people's eyes. Into their ears. And so, we're lacking nothing in the area of the truth. You know, God's game plan is complete. We just have to trust in that. But secondly, and this is a key point, and I know I've said this many times, but folks, we can't forget this. God has not left us with anything needed because He's provided the power as well to change people's lives. It's not about, you know, me, I'm not the one changing people's lives. You're not the one changing people's lives. The gospel changes people's lives. The power to do that is in the message of the cross of Christ. And I know this because in such passages as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, listen to how Paul describes his word. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, brethren, what that's going to tell you is this. There's two things. Number one, obviously, the power is in the message. The wisdom's in the message. Not us, in it. But there's something else, folks. Don't worry if people reject it. Don't let that crush you. And we'll talk about that in just a minute when we're talking about fear. You can't let that crush you. I mean, because He just said to the Jews it's a stumbling block and to the Greek it's foolishness. That's the majority of the people you're going to deal with, he's saying they probably reject it. But there'll be some that will receive it. And they'll see it for the power that it is. They'll see it for what wonder it has in their life. And folks, I can look out here in this audience and I know there are people here that have been affected by that. I know that people who were not raised in the church, but now they know the gospel and it made a difference in their lives. And I've seen it change their lives. It's amazing what it can do. And so the power is there. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I know you've heard those passages over and over and over again. I know you have. But you know the real point comes down to whether we're going to decide to believe them and whether we're willing to test our faith by putting them on the line and getting that word out to others. That's really the issue. And we can do this because God put the power in the gospel. It's not in us. We just have to teach it and let His word deal with things. Which brings me then to this last point in connection with this. God provides us with the assurances then of success. See, we can do this because God has assured us that we will be successful. Now we have to understand what that is. Well, number one, in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, God says, all you have to do is present my word. Because my word will not come back to me void. It will do what I intend it to do. Because listen to what he said. He says, so shall my word be to those be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now folks, that's what's going to happen with the gospel. You're going to teach some people, and I've had some people obey the gospel immediately. I have some people reject it immediately. I've had some people that put off long enough that the word left their hearts, you know, but that's what the parable of the sower says would happen. The devil would steal the word out of their heart for it ever took root. But you know, I've had people that I taught the gospel to that I baptized years later. And when they came to services and they were baptized, I asked them, what changed you? They said, that lesson you taught us 6 years ago. Said, we hadn't got it out of our mind this whole time. We've been worried about it. Because we knew we weren't in a condition to be saved. And we finally couldn't take it anymore. And they became Christians and they're still faithful. Now stop and think about that. I thought, failed. Didn't work. Oh, it worked. And it had its power and they eventually obeyed the gospel. Years later. Actually, it may have been longer than that. It may have been 9 or 10 years later. I can't remember. But they said they couldn't get it out of their mind. See, that's the power of the gospel. That's the wonders of it. They were so upset with me that day that basically they threw me out of the house. The wife especially, she was not happy with me at all. But she saw the truth, see, and that's what bothered her. And it had an effect. It has power. It will make a difference. So we don't have to be fancy. We just have to get the word out. And God's assured us that He'll be with us. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when Christ sent the apostles out, it says, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That's the reality. Christ has promised that He will be with us. God will be with us in our efforts. And He's assured us too, and this is very important, and this is something you need to keep in mind, that if you have done your work, if you have prepared, if you're committed, and you are seeking to study, there's no reason to be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed. People may not obey. You're not going to always be, you know, able to see the results you would like. But there's no reason to be ashamed of that. And God even tells us you don't have to be ashamed. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. You can study and you can present the word of truth accurately. And you know what? If you do that, you don't have to be ashamed of the results. It's not about you. The word's going to do what God wants it to do. You just have to say it. You just have to be prepared. You have to be committed to be prepared and do the preparation, and then you present it. And if it results in salvation, it's wonderful. You do whatever you can to cause that person to make the step, to take the step, to make the commitment. But it's really not about you. It's about the Word and the power of it. And so, we need to be people that are diligent, self-motivated as far as our efforts are concerned, to ensure that we take the time to study and get the job done. And in the end, you know, make sure God holds the position in your heart that He's supposed to, because, you know, Peter talked about that. 1 Peter 3:15, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That is our responsibility. But here's the thing too, and this is what you need to remember so often, I forget. Folks, your labors aren't in vain. I mean, you may think, I've tried, you know. Well, don't give up. It's not about you. God says if you will get busy, if you will do my word and go out there, you know, do my will, obey what I teach you, and just try to bring others to Christ, you're going to be rewarded. In 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58, he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a key point. It's not useless. It is valuable, and you will be rewarded for it. All right, finally, last point. We can succeed in doing this. You notice nothing else follows. I'm just simply saying we can succeed. We can. I'm not saying because we just can. I know, and what I want to just... After this, just a few things to think about. We can succeed, yes, without question. And I want you to remember that. And to do that, there's a few things. Just you're going to have to get in your head. Very, very important. But you know what? Once you do, you will be successful. You'll do what the Lord intends for you to do. And one of them is this. If you are going to succeed, and you most definitely can, you must overcome fear. You got to. Now, when I say overcome fear, I don't mean all of a sudden you're just never scared again. That you're never, before you talk to somebody about Jesus, that you're just never going to feel that little butterfly, the willies, whatever you want to call it. You will. But you don't let fear rule you or overcome you. You overcome it. And you can. I assure you, you can. And because I can just tell you, if I can overcome fear, people that know me well know I've struggled with that for years. If I can overcome it and just start asking people that I don't really even know that well for Bible studies, let me assure you, I know you can. I know you can. And so we've got to overcome fear. And the thing is, there's ways of thinking about this. You know, folks, what scares us? Oh, they might reject us, right? What if they say no? I can't tell you how many times people told me no in my life, and I am not dead yet. And my life really might be significantly different. Because they said no. I've said, see, you know, I've had discussions about politics with people that I knew completely and totally disagreed with my view. And they didn't like what I had to say. But you know what? I'm still here. And I'm still kicking. And you know, those people generally are still my friends. Well, folks, we can't take all that personally. Now, people may reject us, but don't be afraid of that. They're not rejecting you. You have to understand that. We think if we ask somebody to study the gospel of Christ about their salvation, well, they're rejecting me. No, they're not. If they say no, understand, it's not about you. They're rejecting the greatest, most wonderful message of salvation that there's ever been. The only one that's going to make a difference in their life. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. It's like in 1 Samuel 8, 6 through 7, where Samuel was rejected by the people because they wanted a king. It says, "But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.'" And let me just remind you, folks, Jesus said the majority of the people aren't going to listen. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm actually trying to encourage you. Don't be afraid of that. I mean, in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." What that's telling me is, I can't worry about what people are going to say, because people are going to say what they're going to say. People are going to do what they're going to do. What you need to worry about is giving them the opportunity to be saved. And so, that means, and likely means, it may be, now you may be very blessed that 9 out of 10 people agree to give you a study, and maybe 5 out of those obey the gospel. What a wonderful thing. And think about this. If you lose 80% of the people you ask never obey the gospel, but the 2 of the, you know, the 20% do, let me ask you, how many more people is that than you're converting right now? How many more? Well, I can tell you, it's a whole lot more than we're doing right now. If everybody here tried to convert 10 people this year and got studies with 9 of them and baptized 2 of them, wow! Man, you talk about filling this place up quickly? That's exactly what we would do. See, you just got to keep that in mind. And so you got to decide. Matthew 7, 24 and 25, Jesus goes on to say, you got to decide what kind of life you're establishing, you know, in Christ. Are you building on the rock? Or are you building on the sand? Because he says, hardship's going to come, folks. Nothing was promised to be easy. And are you trying to build on that nice soft sand so that it feels cushy? Or are you building on the rock and saying, "I'm going to withstand it. I'm going to do it"? He said, that's the one that carries on and will receive the reward in the end. And you know, there's something, and I'm going to say this because this kind of hit me, and I've wondered about it for years. And I think I finally began to understand what he's talking about. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, this is a list of sins that people commit that will burn in the fire of hell. That's what it says. But listen to the passage. He says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." What was the first sin mentioned? Being a coward. And I wondered about that. Well, afraid of what? Maybe the very thing we're talking about. afraid of our faith and sharing it with others. If we're afraid to take the stand, if we're afraid to talk to people, if we're not willing to come out of the comfort zone and we want it all cushy and we want that sand, maybe He's talking to us, but I don't know. But I know God doesn't appreciate cowardice when it comes to being a Christian. Secondly, you overcome fear by standing strong in your salvation. If I ask you, are you saved today by God's grace, what is your answer? Do you know you are saved today? Or do you think you are saved? Or do you hope you are saved? Or do you just not know and you're going to have to wait and see? There's only one right answer. And in 1 John 5 and verse 3, he says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He said, I'm writing that you can know. You've got to be confident, brethren. Stand confident in your salvation. Know that God loves you. Know that you are saved. And then you'll have the confidence to take it to others. And you do that abiding in the Word. He says, I'm writing to you that you would know these things. In John 8, 31 and 32, if you continue in my Word, you're my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Hebrews 3 and verse 6, but Christ is a Son over His own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm to the end. Folks, hold fast to that confidence. Don't lose it. Don't become fearful. But in order to do that, you have to be people of the Word. You've got to be prepared. You've got to be studying. You've got to be committed. And understand this too. You don't have to be lawyers. And what I mean by that is, folks, we just need to be ready to tell people what Jesus has done for us. I mean, really. How often do we say to people, man, if you only knew how Jesus changed my life, you would be interested too. I'm going to admit something to you, and I'm going to make a point that kind of bothers me, and that's this. I think many of us who have been raised in the church are handicapped at times in relationship to this very point. We have lived around Christianity so long that we almost take it for granted what the Lord has done for our lives. We don't have the comparison of people in the world with the lost hope, with the sin messing their lives up, with their not knowing which direction to go. And we've always kind of lived within that cushion of grace. And we don't really even appreciate and understand how much different our lives are because of the grace of God in our lives. We've just kind of grown accustomed to it. And so, how, you ask, has the Lord changed your life? And we're not really able to give that much of an answer because we've kind of always been kind of cruising in the same path. I think maybe it's time to get a piece of paper out and just start thinking about it and writing down what the Lord has done that makes your life so wonderful comparatively to the world and the sin that's in it and in people's lives. Maybe we might have something to tell someone, you know, about what the Lord's done. And I say that, do you remember that man that was caught up in the tombs and the chains couldn't hold him and he wanted to come with Jesus. You know, Jesus wouldn't let him come. He said, go back to your house and tell them what the Lord has done for you. He said, you don't need to come with me. You need to go tell people what the Lord's done for you. And he did. And it made a difference. And that's what we need to do as well. And realize too, in overcoming fear, God doesn't want us to be fearful. He didn't bring us into Christ to be scared of our own shadow. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 4, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." That's what the Lord's given us. You can't be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid. What are they going to do? You know, I used to fear that. What are people going to say? What are people going to do? And finally, one day, I came to the realization, who cares what they say and what they do? I'm going to do what the Lord says to do, and I'm going to say what the Lord says to say, and if they don't like it, so what? And you know what? I'm still here, and I'm still kicking. And I just said what the Lord said, and I told them. You know, fact is, I told them when they didn't like it, I said, "I'm sorry, but that's the Lord's teaching, and if you don't like it, I really am sorry for you. Because there's nothing I can do about it. But that's where I stand. And that's where I'm going to stand." And you know, there's a liberation in that. When you just finally realize fear is the enemy, there's a liberation in all of that. Very quickly, just about done. I apologize, I'm a little over time. To succeed also, understand your life makes a difference. Just quickly, you know, Jesus made that point. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Folks, every day, try to make a note to get up and pray to the Lord. "Lord, use me some way. Help me do something that brings glory to you today and that people will see that I'm different." And that may just be that when you see your neighbor and somebody says, "Beautiful day," say, "Yes, God has really blessed us today." I mean, that, I know I've told you to do that, but that they learn to see where you stand when you do that. And so, yeah, I'm feeling good today. So am I. The Lord's blessed me with good health, and boy, I'm thankful to Him. You go on about your business. But you don't do that without intention. You do all of that with the intention that in time, they hear it from you, and you are going to get a study with them. Because they're going to see you're different. And they're going to want what you got. You're different. And I can tell you this too, when bad things happen in the world, be prepared to let people know, "Yeah, I see that. You know, it's a shame, because if people would listen to God, these problems wouldn't exist." And they see the difference. See, again, they see where you stand on good and bad. You know, it's all about Christ. And realize finally, and I'll just say this, you're not alone. You know, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, this morning, all the people that were able to accomplish things for Christ, for God, through their faith in the Lord. They've been able to do it. People have done it from the beginning. And he tells us in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4, he says, understand, you need to look to Christ. And understand, He faced difficulties, problems, troublesome, you know, situations, and ultimately shed His blood as a forerunner for your faith. That you can stand, you know, by following Him. You know, He's led the way. He's blazed the trail. And you can go that way as well, He says. Because, you know, you haven't, He says, you hadn't even shed any blood resisting sin. And we go, what? Shed blood? Yep. That's what He says. He says, why, you haven't even shed any blood resisting sin yet. Really? Yeah. That's what He says. Jesus did. That's where we need to be. See, that we're willing to have that kind of commitment. Because, you know, brethren, Jesus suffered, and our brethren in the first century, they were able to take the gospel. Colossians 1 said they preached the gospel to every creature despite persecution, hatred, difficulties from the world. They did got it done. And let me say this too. There are brethren converting people today, teaching the gospel, and they're having success. Churches all over, brethren all over, are bringing people to Christ because they're committed to just simply getting it out there. They're using a lot of them use the method we're going to be studying. But it's because, not the method so much, but the commitment to get the job done. And that's where we have to be. And so I'll conclude by saying, brethren, with the Lord's help, we can do this. I have no doubt about it. We can be successful soul winners for Christ if we simply will put our faith in God's way to teach the lost, in the fact that all the tools we need are revealed, that God's power is in the gospel, and believe His assurances. He says it will work. It'll get the job done. And then stand fast and overcome fear of rejection. And you know, change your life. Use your works to bring people to Christ. And stand strong in the midst of countless others who have succeeded in successfully serving the Lord. Hope each of you, as we just begin, we're just beginning, but I hope each of you will determine to at least bring one soul to Christ this year. You're gonna, whatever it takes, you're gonna get your studies, you're gonna baptize someone. Now I tell you this, once you bring one though, then that won't be enough. You will want others. And so I invite you to bring two. And then we can make this congregation grow the way the Lord wants it to be. If you're not a Christian this morning, you've not been faithful to the Lord and committed through Christ, I invite you to think about your life and understand how much the Lord wants you to be saved. He has made it possible you can be forgiven. You can be one of His children by His grace, by His love, through Jesus Christ. If you'll trust in Him as and commit yourself to Jesus as your Savior, your Lord, and as He commands you to repent of sin, you change your mind about sin, no longer live in sin. There's a battle to be fought and won in Christ, where you change your life when it comes to sin. You confess Christ and be baptized into Christ, buried with Him in baptism, that you can be raised to walk in newness of life. As Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, that you can walk then in newness of life, come into His death in baptism, raised up, so that you're no longer a slave of sin, but committed to God and free from sin to serve in righteousness. If you're subject in any way to invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.